Our scripture reading comes from Galatians 3, verses 28 through 29. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
It's good to see each one of you. Bring you greetings from the church in New Brighton, Pennsylvania. You helped them remodel their building, and that little church is growing. It's bigger than it was a couple of years ago, and there's a spirit of joy and optimism going through them, and we're really proud about that and glad that we could be part of it. But it's good to be back home. We just read a wonderful passage of Scripture from God's Word. He tells us that there's no difference of anybody, Jew, Greek, male, female. Everybody's one in Christ. Equality in Christ is, well, there can be no argument about it. The first century, women played a very big role in the church, major role. Many women became members. Many women were included in the persecution of the church. You read about that in Acts chapter 8. In Acts 18, we learn that Priscilla with her husband Aquila were great workers in the church and great teachers. They even helped a young preacher named Apollos get on the straight way. Philip had four daughters who were prophets and were known to have the gift of prophecy, Acts chapter 21. And Paul described two women, Euodia and Syntyche, as fellow workers who labored side by side with him in the gospel in Philippians chapter 4. There are few restrictions in the scripture for anybody, but the restrictions that are there are almost every opportunity that's available to any person is available to every other person. There are a few restrictions. For example, a Christian woman cannot be an elder in the church, because God limits those who serve to be an elder to be a husband of one wife. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife, so she joins the ranks of other Christians who cannot serve as elders, like single men, new converts, and those who are not qualified in the other areas of qualification. When God lists the qualifications for deacons, He also lists that as the husband of one wife, so she joins the group of single men and new converts who are not qualified to be in the area of deacon. We know that there is the distinct work that's known as a deacon, and he must be the husband of one wife. Paul, when he makes the list, when he writes to the church of Philippi, he distinguishes each category of workers in the kingdom. He says, Paul and Timothy, apostle, evangelist, servants of Christ Jesus, and to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. That's the area where there is no limitation and no distinction. And he also says, and the bishops and deacons. Paul lists apostles, evangelists, saints, bishops, and deacons. All deacons are saints, but not all saints are deacons. According to the New Testament, women cannot serve as preachers or teach publicly where men are present. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 through 38, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. Now, we're going to look at these passages today, and I want you to buckle up and hang on. This is going to be a little different kind of a lesson than we usually present, because there's so much material to be seen. One of the only down notes that I enjoyed while we were in Pennsylvania is that we saw a copy of a newspaper from Abilene that explained that two well-known congregations had decided to embrace women preaching in the assembly. Now, if this was only a matter of custom or a matter of culture, then we would do whatever the culture wanted to do. And there are many things that are a matter of culture and custom. There were no church buildings in the days of Paul. There were no pads on the pews. There was no air conditioning. There was no PA system. They had dinners and fellowships, but I'm sure they looked somewhat different than ours. You've been in other countries, if you have, and have attended worship, you will see there are some things that are totally according to custom. Where our preachers preach in Mexico, the women and children sit on one side of the auditorium, or the meeting assembly place, and the men sit on the other side. I'm sure that was an idea the men came up with, so they wouldn't have to wrestle with the children. But it is their culture, and that's what they do. We've also been in places where there are many cultural things have shown up. I remember helping serve the communion in Cuba, and before you could, they handed you the tray with the bread on it, but before anything else, the man who'd led the prayer put a napkin over the bread, and he pressed down to break it. He told me later that's what he was doing, was breaking the bread. And I passed it out because that's not this kind of a thing. But in these two passages, I want you to especially look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We're out of sync with that's coming up later, but I could not let this opportunity go by without us getting up to speed on what God has to say. In the New Testament, we see submission is the Bible doctrine. Christ submitted to his Father, the church submits to Christ, the members submit to the elders, Christian citizens submit to the authorities, children submit to their parents, and wives to their husbands. Submission is never a popular idea, but it is something that we must understand is in the Scripture. The argument is raised that in Christ all are equal. This is true. We've established this looking at the passage we just read in Galatians chapter 3. The misunderstanding comes when we decide that submission means inferiority. That's not what he's saying. Christ submitted to the Father, but Christ was not inferior in any way to the Father. He was God. He was with God. The preachers select and ordain elders, and then are told to submit to them. It does not mean you're inferior in any way. Wives may be superior to their husband in many, usually most, sometimes every way, but are commanded as a Christian wife to submit and even to obey her husband. Citizens submit to governing authorities. We even pay taxes to the government, but it does not mean that we are inferior to those who are in positions of authority. Paul would describe the church as a body having many parts, equal but different parts, and each involved in different work. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To refuse to submit is rebellion to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, that's in Deuteronomy, or Numbers, we see that there was a Numbers chapter 16. Moses faced Korah in his rebellion, and he told him, and I quote, "Is it too small a thing for you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and administer to the Lord?" Numbers chapter 16. In other words, Korah's problem was not that he wasn't doing a good job at the job he had. It's that he would not submit to the regulations that God had given to him. There are two scriptures that we just talked about, and we're going to be looking at especially the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 through 38. Let's look at that. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all of the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but to be subordinate, as even the law says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." What? "Did the word of God originate with you, or were you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge what I am writing to you as a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Now, we're not talking about the worth. We're not talking about the intelligence. We're not talking about the level of spiritual maturity. In this congregation, the most spiritually mature people in this congregation are women. They study the Bible more. They pray more. They're in tune with God more, and they demonstrate this by their submission. This is not a put down in any way, but it is the Word of God, and we're going to look at it together. Notice these points. Go back to that passage. Look at it. I'll tell you the verse as we see it. Paul is talking about the public worship service. He's not talking about Friday afternoon or Monday morning. He's not talking about what we do every day in our life. There are other passages that deal with how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in our private life. He says, when you come together. The word that we translate church, the real definition of that word is the assembly. That means when we come together for the particular purpose of worshiping God and fellowshipping with one another. This does not mean you can't speak at any other place, at any other time. It means in this particular assembly, this is what's supposed to happen. Paul also is stating a general law. Look what he says. He says, as in all of the churches of the saints, the woman should keep silence in the church. Substitute the word assembly there. That's what he's saying. In all the assemblies. Not just the church at Corinth, but in all the churches. A matter of fact, the passage that he's going to be sending to Timothy was the preacher in Ephesus, and it's very similar to this passage, talks about the very same thing. So at least in two of the congregations, they have direct word, and here Paul says this is the rule in all of the churches. Now, we don't have any trouble understanding a word all when it's something that says all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me, when Jesus says that. But we, in Matthew chapter 28, but it seems like we have trouble here. Paul said, this is the third point, in verse 34, the women should keep silence in the church. They're not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate as even the law says. They're not even allowed to ask questions in the assembly. Look at verse 35. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the assembly. Does this mean that a Christian woman who is free in Christ, Galatians chapter 3, who can work and teach and pray, cannot speak out loud in the assembly? That's exactly what he says. Paul says that a Christian women are to be subordinate, verse 34. Paul said it's shameful for the woman to speak in the church, verse 35. Paul says we do not legislate God's law, and it did not originate with us, verse 36. Paul reminds us that this instruction is a command of the Lord, verse 37. Paul even makes it a matter of fellowship. This is very important. He says in verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. It takes a lot of help to misunderstand this passage. You have to do gymnastics with the Word of God. You have to bend the Scriptures to say something they're not saying. This is either the Word of God or it's not. If Jesus is our Lord, if we have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, as we love, don't we? That means that when Jesus, as Lord of the church, appointed the apostles and told them that they would bind on earth what's bound in heaven, and told them that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, when his apostles tell us something, it's the same thing as if Jesus is telling us. We're either the church or we're not. That makes these rules extremely important. If you read the whole scripture through, as some of you do, you will learn that there aren't that many rules. You will learn that most of the scripture is praising God and talking about the wonderful promises that he has for us and giving us advice. But from time to time, we have some passages that maybe irritate us a little bit because they're so blunt. They're that way on purpose. The reason we make stop signs big and red and with a funny shape is so we won't miss it. the reason your car makes that irritating noise when you don't have your seatbelt on, it's because you're supposed to put your seatbelt on and it wants you to notice it. And the reason that from time to time we have passages that say this is the will of God, this is the rule in all the churches, it's so that we will notice it. It takes expert help to misunderstand this. Paul is not the author of 1 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit is the author. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul, and Paul wrote concerning the Christian women. This was not Saul the Pharisee speaking. It was Paul the apostle speaking by inspiration of God. Well, what about the female prophets that we talked about? Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that women would be prophets. Sons and daughters would prophesy. In Acts chapter 21, we see that Philip had two daughters who were, Philip the evangelist had two daughters who were prophets. But the only time in Scripture, listen carefully, where women might have prophesied in a public assembly, the only place we can find anything relevant to that is in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, and there Paul tells every woman, even women with spiritual gifts, to remain silent. We can only surmise that if they had a spiritual gift of prophecy, they were to do it somewhere else. Where would that be? Maybe in a class for women? Maybe at home with their family? Maybe with children? Maybe even big children who are not men yet, because the distinction in the Scripture is men, not males, but men. And we see that those limitations are there in Scripture, not just arbitrary. We can only surmise that their prophecies were in some other place than the assembly. Others who say the whole situation of 1 Corinthians was only a reflection of the culture of the time. In some of the arguments, Paul turned to culture. When he talked about women wearing veils, he talked about the culture. He talked about what other people think and what they thought about it. But in this particular place, Paul talks about Scripture. He goes back to the law, he goes back to the beginning, and he quotes Scripture here. He refers to it as the law of God. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul reminds us that the head of the woman is man, and each time where women are forbidden to speak and teach in church, Paul appeals to the original created order of the law. There's a similar passage in Ephesians 5 where Paul is describing the Christian home, and he said the husband is the head of the wife. In the same passage, Paul says Christ is the head of the church. You know he's not describing custom here. He's describing this unusual situation, this unusual picture of Christians. Now let's look quickly at the second passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Here Paul says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submissiveness. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over men. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. If Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, yet women will be saved through the bearing of children if she continues in faith and love and holiness." This is a parallel passage with the passage in 1 Corinthians 14. Here, in both passages, you notice that women are commanded to remain silent, that women are commanded to be in subjection. And when commanding the submission of women, Paul goes back to the beginning, both in 1 Corinthians 14 and in 1 Timothy 2. If we look at chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 11 through 15, we see that the word anthropos is translated men. It means human beings, male or female. But the word used in verse 8 is the word anor, which means a male person. It's never used for a female person. So when Paul writes in verse 8 that men, the word for men, males, he means only men and not women. He said there that men should pray everywhere, lifting holy hands to God. The women, a female word, never a male word, he says, is to dress sensibly and conservatively and perform good deeds, and be silent, and not take the position of authority. What does this mean? It means when Christians come together that males are to take the lead in worship. This means they do the talking. The very act of standing before the congregation and leading in prayers or leading in singing makes this an act of leadership. If someone walked into this building right now and shot the leader of this assembly, they would shoot me because I'm standing here. If I do like this, don't do it. If I did like this, you would stand up. If I do this, you would sit down. Why is that? Because I'm right now, not because I'm more spiritual than you, smarter than you, better than you, but I'm in a position of leadership. That's what Paul says is to be filled by the men of the congregation. But what if their husband or an elder asked her to serve in some vocal public way? Elders have a lot of authority. They're given great responsibility by God. But even elders do not have the authority to go against the scripture that God has given. Elders must submit to Christ. Preachers must submit to Christ. Godly women, you should never, listen to me, never let anybody give you permission to do something that God tells you you can't do. And so you must do this. Does this mean that women can never speak anywhere? Of course not. She can teach children, even big children. She can teach anyone in an assembly that there's not a grown man there. You know what this says. She can teach children. She can teach younger women. In Titus chapter 2, she can teach the world by her chaste behavior. She can even teach in private if she conducts herself with humility. I've told you about Sister Gabbert. She was one of the most spiritual, godly people I ever knew. When I was a beginner preacher, she had already read through the Bible so many times she'd worn out several Bibles. You could ask Sister Gabbert, who was the fifth king of Israel? She could tell you just like that. She could tell you who the tenth king was. She could tell you, finish almost any scripture that you began. When I started preaching, I wasn't very good. And she would sit there and smile and nod and encourage me in every way that she could. Sometimes, though, in the middle of a sermon, she would look puzzled. And my heart would sink to my shoes. If she didn't regain her composure, she would reach over and pick up her Bible and open it. And then I knew I was toast. She would look at her Bible and close it and then smile at me again. Every Sunday, when I would stand at the back of the church and shake hands, she would take my hand and sometimes she would even kiss it. And she would tell me what a good preacher I was. But on that day, when she had that puzzled look, she would tell me, "I love you so much." And she would slip a little tiny piece of paper into my hand. Nobody but me and her and the Lord knew what was on that piece of paper. But I knew when I get alone and open it up, I have to work up a whole new sermon because I'd misrepresented God. She never put her finger in my face. She never lifted her voice. But she loved me, and she taught me, and she was the most submissive person you ever saw, and was the most godly, and really one of the true leaders of that congregation. Moses asked Korah, "Is it not enough what you have? You're the guys that carry the ark. You're the guys that carry the furniture in and set it up. You're the fellow that hangs the curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies. You're the ones that make sure the bread is on the table and the lamps are lit. That's not enough. You have to be out front." I'm sure I've told you this too. My daddy taught me how to work up a sermon, taught me how to do an outline, taught me when to hit the pulpit and when not to, when to raise your voice. But my mother taught me to pray. In 1 Corinthians 14 and in 1 Timothy 2, Paul makes it clear. Listen to me, church. Paul makes it clear that the doctrine of women's submission and her silence in the assembly is applicable in all places, at all times, in all circumstances. The Christian woman should never allow herself to be put in a position where she's risking violating the commandments of God and violating the position that she has with God. So what should we do? First, we should make sure that to the best of our ability, we worship God in the way that He said to worship Him. To the best of our ability, we obey the commands of God. Some of them we don't particularly like. Some of them, they're hard to understand. But they're not hard, or maybe they're hard to do, they're not hard to understand. Just because something is simple doesn't mean that it's easy. I'm not really big on that part about preachers submitting to elders. But it's the will of God. And if I want to be faithful to God, I have to obey that, don't I? I don't really like those verses that talk about turning the other cheek. And there's always something that seemed like it would really help in our progression. But we should make sure that to the best of our ability, that we, if nobody else on earth follows the will of God, that we follow the will of God. We must do that. We also need to pray for our brothers and sisters who've lost their way. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to ask them, please don't leave the fellowship of God, which would mean leaving the fellowship of us. Each of us must study and must pray and must determine to submit to God in our worship and in our daily life. Next Sunday, I'll preach an exciting sermon that talks about the things I like to talk about. I promise you, you will enjoy it more than today. But we must, listen to me, we must, if we're going to be the church, if this is going to be the assembly where Jesus promised He would be, then we must come like He commands us to come. When Korah and his people decided that they were going to do it their own way, they met God, but they met the judgment of God. Remember, they were all burned up. The altar where the sacrifices were made was covered with the brass from their censers, so that every time those people came to worship, came to bring a sacrifice, they looked at that altar and they knew the only way you approach God is on His terms. If we understand it, it's great. If we don't, at the very least, we obey it. If we like it, that's wonderful. But at the least, we must obey Him. When we do that, we find our place. We find the job that we were meant to do. Girls, don't ever give up the noble, holy work that you have of opening the minds of young people and helping your poor, hard-headed husband understand how to get close to God. Peter even said sometimes even pagans become Christians when they see a godly woman who submits to God. Sometimes that happens, and he tells all of them, to this you have been called. Some of us may not have been submitting to God ever. And in that respect, we have an opportunity right now to come back home to God. I meant to tell you, Lorna typed it up for me, and we have several copies of this lesson. If you want one of them, they're on the back table back there. If you need to come to God, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?